We are glad to present your speaker, Garland Elkins.
Now today I continue with a discussion of a series of sermons that I'm preaching that I'm calling Ask Your Preacher. The purpose of this effort is to get before you the teaching of the Bible concerning things that are practiced in the religious world. In order to do this effectively, your cooperation is requested. Do you know what you can do? Well, you can cooperate by simply asking your preacher about the things that we're going to discuss. Nothing should give a preacher greater delight than to be able to help someone to the knowledge of the truth as contained in the Bible, unless it would be to see that person render obedience to the truth. However, we must know the truth. One must know the truth before he can obey it. And God saw fit to have preachers to preach the truth. The truth that concerns men today is revealed in the New Testament. If a preacher is preaching something the Bible does not authorize, he is not preaching the gospel. It therefore behooves you to check up on the things that you are taught, that you may know whether you have believed and accepted the truth. You can do this by taking your Bible to your preacher and asking him to show you the passage of Scripture that mentions the things that you have been taught. If your preacher is certain that he is preaching the truth, he should welcome the opportunity. But if he should not be willing for you to thus inquire of him, there is something wrong, and you should be determined to find out what it is. So our first question for today is, ask your preacher, was instrumental music ever used in the New Testament church? Now, some churches have in their services regular hillbilly bands to put rhythm in your heels, as some say, by playing what they think is suitable music. Others play instruments that make music a little more subdued and serious. But the type of instrument is not the thing that concerns our study. It is the instrument itself in religious services. Whether it be a fiddle or a pipe organ, is all the same as far as divine authority is concerned. This study is designed to help you to see whether or not instruments of music of any kind are supported by divine authority in New Testament worship. Does the church where you worship use any kind of mechanical instruments in their service? If so, evidently your preacher sanctions their use. Do you know if Paul or Peter, James or John, or any other inspired man in their day ever used them or ever sanctioned their use in religious worship? Well, if you do not, then surely your preacher does, if he teaches you to use them. Therefore, go to your preacher and ask him about it. This statement of Paul is in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, friends, this certainly refers to the praise service in the New Testament church. For Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus. He said, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, you will notice that he did not say playing, but he did say speaking. Speaking is not playing. Furthermore, he said, singing and making melody in your heart. Now, notice that it is not, and he did not say playing and making melody on your piano, or on your French harp, or any other kind of instrument of music. Another scripture that tells Christians to sing is Colossians 3:16, and various other passages reflect the same meaning. In Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. And so, these passages and others reflect the same teaching. But there's not a single passage that says to play an instrument of music. Yet so many religious people are using mechanical instruments of music in their service. Now, surely someone, if there is such a passage, knows where the passage is to be found for them. And if anyone knows where it is found, it must be the preachers. So ask your preacher for the passage. By the way, when he gives it to you, please send it to me, for I am very eager to know where it is. Now, if he tells you that David used instruments and also told others to do so, just remind him that David lived and died several hundred years before the church of the New Testament was established. David, therefore, is not an authority for worship in the New Testament church. David, for instance, offered animal sacrifice, burned incense, kept the law of circumcision, and did many other things Christians are not authorized to do. David lived under the law of Moses and not under the gospel of Christ. The Church of our Lord is a New Testament institution and must have New Testament authority for its worship. So insist that your preacher give you the passage in the New Testament where the church ever used mechanical instruments of music in worship. Now, if he cannot give you this passage, then ask him why he uses them. And point out to him that the Bible says in 2 John 9-11, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Remind him also in Galatians 1:8-9 that Paul said, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." In other words, let him be anathema. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And remember furthermore, in Matthew 15:9, Christ said about some of the people of his day, "Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So it is a very serious matter to bring in that which is unauthorized in the worship of the church. Remember in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 10:1-2, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire unto the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." And so therefore, my friends, we must recognize the fact that when we are doing the will of the Lord, we cannot bring in something that is unauthorized. On the day of judgment, there will be people who will be arguing with the Lord that he should save them, and yet they have not done the will of the Lord, and he will not save them. Matthew 7:21-23, Jesus said, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So if your preacher tells you that he uses instrumental music because David used it, tell him that David did many things that are not authorized in the New Testament. But tell him that the Bible tells us that our faith comes by hearing. Romans 10:17. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And then ask him, where does the Bible say that we're to have instrumental music? The Bible tells us, for example, in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." So tell him, since he cannot find a New Testament passage for it, that you're not willing to risk your immortal soul, the loss of your immortal soul, because of doing the things which the Lord did not authorize. But then another question. Was Sunday ever called the Christian Sabbath in the Bible? We hear a great deal of talk today about the Christian Sabbath. Preachers in their church announcements, in the papers, often refer to their services on Sunday as their Sabbath services. And many times we hear men pray on Sunday, and sometimes they thank God for this Sabbath day, or they may say for this Christian Sabbath. When men so often speak of matters of this kind, they ought to have some authority in the Bible for it, and they ought to be more than glad to give you the information about it. So do not hesitate to go to your preacher and ask him about it. Now you may read about the Sabbath in the Bible. In Exodus 20 and in verse 10, God said, "But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God." We all know that the seventh day of the week is Saturday and not Sunday. Sunday is the first day of the week. The seventh day was the Sabbath. But the Sabbath was given to the Jews as a sign between them and God to be kept throughout their generations, according to Exodus 31, 16 and 17. And they were to keep it because they had been slaves in the land of Egypt. But we've never been in the land of Egypt. We have never been brought out of Egyptian bondage. And so we are not to keep the Sabbath. Paul, writing to Christians at Colossae, said, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days. Colossians 2, 14 through 16. According to this statement, the handwriting of ordinances that concern meat and drink, holy days, feasts of the new moon, and the Sabbath days, all of these were blotted out at the cross of Christ. And Christians are not to let any man judge them in respect of these things. Again, I call attention to Colossians 2, 14 through 16. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. So all of that having to do with the Sabbath and the Ten Commandment law, all of that was blotted out at the cross of Christ. Thus we learn that the seventh-day Sabbath has been abolished, and even Jews are not now required to keep the Sabbath. It ended with other Jewish requirements found in the law of Moses. From the time that Jesus died on the cross, no man has ever been required to keep the Sabbath day holy. Now those who are trying to keep the Sabbath on Saturday have in mind the day that the Lord commanded the Jews to keep. But the point is, he did not command anyone to keep that under the New Testament dispensation. Thus they are trying to bind that which the Lord has abrogated. Perhaps your preacher will tell you that the Sabbath has been changed from the seventh day to the first day of the week, and that Sunday is now the Christian Sabbath. But if he tells you this, ask him where the Bible says this. If such a change has been made, surely the Bible will say something about it. The reference previously given in Colossians 2, 14 through 16 shows the Sabbath was abolished. It was blotted out. It was nailed to the cross. Now, friends, when something is abolished, it is not merely changed. The Sabbath was simply taken out of the way, not changed to another day. So if your preacher says it has been changed, insist that he tell you where you can find something in the Bible about the change. Permit me to suggest further that you ask your preacher, can you read anything in the Bible about a quote-unquote Christian Sabbath, whether it is a Sunday or any other day? Now, preachers should not constantly talk about a Christian Sabbath unless the New Testament says something about it, and unless the Bible says something about it. It doesn't anyway. Now, this is a very important thing, for all people should want to follow the teaching of the Bible. Now, if the Bible mentions a Christian Sabbath, we should want to talk about it and observe it. But let us be sure that it is in the Bible. So ask your preacher about it. But another question for our consideration today, ask your preacher, does the Bible say that sinners are saved by faith only? This doctrine is taught by the majority of preachers in this country, and nearly all religious bodies hold to this. That is, nearly all Protestant religious bodies hold to this. If you should ask one of them what a sinner must do to be saved, you would be told that the only thing for him to do is to believe on the Lord, that a sinner is saved by faith only. One prominent religious body has this statement in its creed, and I'm quoting, that justification by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. End of quote. Now that puts it about the way most preachers preach it. If your preacher has been telling you this, go to him and kindly ask where the Bible teaches that a sinner is saved by faith only. Now I would urge you not to forget the nature of the request. Do not just ask him where the Bible says one is saved by faith. There are scores of passages that tell us that. But rather ask him to find the passage that says that one is saved by faith only. There's a great deal of difference. In fact, the difference between condemnation and salvation. Faith only means faith to the exclusion of everything else. It means that there would be nothing but faith in the plan of salvation. So that is what I want you to ask your preacher about. If he refers you to Romans 5:1, where Paul says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ," call his attention to the fact that while this speaks of being justified by faith, it does not say that we're justified by faith only. The word "only" is not there. It is true that men are justified by faith. Without faith, no man can be justified. But friends, what I'm asking for is, where's the passage that says, "by faith only"? Now notice clearly every verse that your preacher gives you to see if the word "only" is mentioned. I just defined various forms of statements that tell us that salvation is by faith is not sufficient. It must say by faith only. Preachers are preaching faith only as the plan of salvation. Hence, the passage must contain the word "only" for it to be justification for his practice. So you stay with him until he gives you the verse that says that we are saved by faith only, or until he admits that he cannot find it. For after all, he either can find it or he cannot find it. And so be sure to ask him in detail about that. And as I've suggested, insist that he find the word "only" in the passage that he gives you, if he tries to give you a passage that will justify his teaching of faith only. In Acts 16, you remember that Paul and Silas had been placed in the prison. Many stripes had been laid upon them earlier because they had preached the truth. But at a later time, you remember, having been put into prison, there was a matter of great importance to all who heard. The Bible says in Acts 16, 25 through 34, "And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house.'" Now those who teach faith only, and your preacher may give you this passage, want to stop at this particular point: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." But now, friends, this man and his family were heathen. They had never heard a gospel sermon. And of course, the first thing that one must do in becoming a Christian is to believe on Christ. Jesus said in John 8:21 and 24, "Except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And where I go, there you cannot come." And in Hebrews 11:6, speaking of God: "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And so belief is the first thing that one must do. But that's not all that was told the jailer. The Bible says they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," verse 31, "and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Notice verse 32, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house." Well, how does our faith come? Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway." Well, you see, they earlier had had stripes placed upon their bodies, and now this jailer washes their stripes, showing that he is sorry, he is penitent. And Jesus had said in Luke 13:3, "I tell you nay, But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And Paul said in Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So they heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, they repented of their sins, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Well, Jesus had said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Well, now, my friends, he did not rejoice until after he was baptized. And the reason that he did not rejoice until after he was baptized was that he was not saved until after he was baptized. And he did not have anything for which to rejoice until he was baptized. Now, friends, in every instance in the book of Acts where a man heard the gospel, believed it, and obeyed it, he never rejoiced because of sins remitted until after baptism. On the day of Pentecost, after Peter had said unto them, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ. Then they asked what to do to be saved. He told them to repent and be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And then they that gladly received his word, Acts 2:41, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They gladly received the word. Here in the case of the jailer, he rejoiced after he and his family, after they were baptized. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing after his baptism in Acts 8:26 through 39. So, my friends, you cannot be saved until you both hear, believe, repent, confess Christ, and are baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, Galatians 3:27, and in Acts 2, and in verse 38. And so, therefore, I urge you to become a Christian through obeying that plan of salvation. It's been a pleasure to be with you to hear our next broadcast. I now return you to the announcer. May the Lord bless and keep you till we meet again.